this faithfulness. So I'm going to read through this chapter, and we're going to kind of go over where we've been so we can know where we're going. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality that it is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetousness, or the extortioners, or idlers, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetousness, or an idler, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even eat with such a person. For what have I have to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. Remember, Paul has finished up four chapters of dealing with division in the church at Corinth. He was there a year and a half. I think he's like 3 years removed, 3.5 years removed from the situation. Different teachers, different people have come in and really have gravitated them towards themselves. There was a group of folks, and some scholars believe literally they were talking about Peter, or not coming in and causing division, but there was factions where people would say, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Peter, or I'm of Christ, or I'm of Apollos. And Paul spent four chapters just dealing with the division to try to get everybody back on track about Jesus Christ crucified. Okay, he says, hey, was I crucified for you? And trying to get them all on track. Well, then in chapter 5, he goes about dealing with the different controversies that were going on in the church at Corinth. And chapter 5 is really a good template for church discipline just across the board, and how it should be handled and how it should not be handled. And none of us like discipline, right? Sign me up for that. Who's ever been to the principal's office? Did they give licks when you guys were in school? I know Talitha, Stacy, Craig, Stephanie. Licks, right? Did you guys get licks? Oh, well, praise God. Oh, your principal is mom and dad? That doesn't count. What did you guys? Never? Who didn't go to the principal's office? Wimps. No, I'm kidding. I didn't go to the principal's office either, because if I went to the principal's office, I got in trouble when I got home. Okay, because my mom and dad didn't roll that way. They didn't play that game. Anyway, none of us like discipline. But here's the situation in the church at Corinth. And we've already read through. There was sexual morality going on. And we've gone over this and we've looked at it. But just one more time, here's the situation. A guy was involved with his stepmother. And it was a continual situation. And the church at Corinth was basically just extending grace, or they thought they were extending grace over the situation. This was not gossip. This was not a hearsay situation. You know, like sometimes people want to storm the castle with the hearsay. This was a definite fact that everyone knew. It was not questionable, meaning there was no gray area. Remember the term sexually immoral that Paul used. And the Greek is porneia, which refers to all sexual activity outside of marriage, and all means all. Porneia often appears in the New Testament sin list, not because first century Christians had hang-ups about sex, but rather there were Greek culture clashed with Jesus culture. Sexual immorality was an accepted fact in Greek culture, but it was not to be so among the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. about the sexual immoral relationship, what these two folks were involved in, as we've learned, it was forbidden in Old Testament law, Leviticus 18:8 and Deuteronomy 22:30, and also Roman law. It was an incestual relationship. A guy, like I said, was involved with his stepmother. And here's something that I thought of talking to someone else. When we think of this, we think that there may have been a big age gap. There may not have been. Because, you know, older men married younger women. We don't know how old the son is. I mean, there's a lot we don't know about this situation. All we do know is it was wrong. Remember the Corinthian church, they had a warped view of grace. They were puffed up by the fact they thought they extended grace. But here's the thing. Paul mourned over what this guy was caught up in. He mourned over what this believer was caught up in. And as we were singing that last song, Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace, he was heartbroken. You know, so many times we get ticked, or we get mad, or we get flustered, or we just become, well, indifferent. Paul mourned over what the guy was caught up in. He understood that, you know what, sin just produces death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Think of what it produced in the relationship this guy had with his dad. Think of what it produced around them. I mean, it was set up for failure. It was a bad situation. Remember Paul's prescription for the problem? It was a biblical solution. Put the guy out. Put him outside. Paul said, even though physically I'm not there, the Lord's given me authority. I judge the situation, and my heart on the matter is Jesus' heart on the matter. In the name of Jesus and in the power of Jesus, ask him to leave. And see, that was the catch on this thing. When we read, and if we've read this chapter before, we may have got this vision of just giving them the boot. See you later, sayonara. But Paul mourned over it. And not only that, he said, there's a certain way to handle this situation. And the way you handle it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the character of Christ, but also you got to do it in the power of Christ. There's a right way to handle it. The second study, we saw that, you know what, the reason why this was such a big deal and it couldn't be ignored is a little sin will influence the entire group. Have you ever been around someone who's incredibly negative? Have you ever been involved in a project with someone who is incredibly negative? Worked with someone who is incredibly negative? What eventually happens? Who's positive in here? Okay, you're scaring me. No, but you know what I'm saying? Have you been involved with it? You know, it's always the cup's half empty. It's always the sky is falling. It's always this. It's always this. That attitude and that heart starts to infect everything, right? In the same sense, allowing this situation to go on within the body of Christ would affect everything. See, Paul saw a little sin would influence the entire group. Paul does have great concern for the man, but also we need to get this as well. He had great concern for the leadership of the church and the church, the fact that they were letting this stuff go on. Okay, I want to share one thing before we move on. It's what John Corson said. It was the proper view of, well, the big verse here is deliver one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he said. Paul's instruction to the Corinthians were that they deliver this man into the hands of Satan, not for damnation, but for restoration, in order that his flesh be destroyed and his spirit saved. This is where you should be divided congregationally, Paul said. Stay away from this man. Let him live his life of immorality, away from the joy, the peace, the covering of the body, and hopefully he'll be sick of his sin, and he will long for the days he had fellowship with you. Okay. Paul said in verse 6, your glorying is not good. These guys were patting themselves on the back. They thought, look at us. We're showing this whole world how loving and understanding we are. We never show how loving we are by looking the other way. The sin of the guy was bad, but the sin of the church really was much worse. Paul used an illustration of a little leaven. Remember, leaven was used to make dough rise, okay? And here's what was happening. You're getting puffed up because you got this leaven. And you think you're doing this great thing, but you're not doing a great thing. See, a little leaven from the old dough can make a whole new lump rise and puff. What Paul is saying, what you guys have going on, is the work of sin and pride. And the presence of a little can corrupt a large amount. See, God's picture for Corinth, which is also God's picture for you and I, is a leaven-free environment. Remember verses 7 and verse 8. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Paul says, since you guys know what can happen, he uses the illustration of dough rising from the old leaven, which is corruption. Purge out the old leaven so that you can be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. And then he uses the illustration of the Passover. And we looked at that last week. And Passover in the people of Israel was what happened. It was the day that they were set free, the blood, and they would remove all the leaven from the house. Okay, he's using this illustration. And Christ is our Passover. We're unleavened. We're not an old lump. We're a new lump. And since you're truly unleavened, live that way. Be what you are. Be unleavened. Guys, life in Jesus and with Jesus, remember last week, is a feast. Jesus said, I come to give you what? Abundant life. Who wants abundant life? Sign me up. Sign me up. Sign me up. And then he uses two words to show us what abundance or what a leavened life would look like that needs to go as malice and wickedness. And then truly, as we look at an unleavened bread, sincerity and truth, we see our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share something from an old hymn, and then we're going to dive in where we're at today. The title of the hymn is Hear the Welcome Voice. I hear the welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to Thee for cleansing in Thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I'm coming, Lord, now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. We ask ourselves if it worked, what Paul prescribed. If you look in 2 Corinthians, you will find that that guy was heartbroken over sin and he went back. And here's the problem. When he came back, the people were being a little bit standoffish on the situation. And Paul says, what you're doing is wrong. You need to love this person. And when Paul describes what was going on in his heart, when he said, this is what you need to do about the situation, he said he was grieved. Okay? And I think, you know what, people that get their jollies off discipline and being the pious police and running around writing tickets, I think that's wrong. Because if we're truly walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing that should be produced in our hearts when we see someone caught in something is we ought to be brokenhearted over it. We ought to be mourning over it. That a brother and sister is caught up in something that is causing what they don't realize may be pain either now or on down the road. Okay? That was Paul's heart, and that should be our heart as well. Okay, finally, verses 9 through 11, the principle of Christian separation. Now, Paul is going to clear some things up. Remember, he wrote a previous letter which has been lost. It's a lost epistle that he wrote to the church at Corinth that dealt with the situation. And he told them what they needed to do, and they wasn't willing to do it, okay? So now he's going to clear some things up. And see, there's a couple of things that we can learn from the lost epistle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. The first thing we know about the lost epistle is just this very little thing. See, guys, Paul now is correcting a misunderstanding from the lost epistle. He commanded the Corinthian believers to withdraw themselves from sexually immoral people. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I mean, he clarifies what he meant. Not the pagan culture they lived in, but the sexual immorality in their midst. They should judge the sin among themselves, be salt and light to the city of Corinth, reaching out to the lost. Yeah, take care of business in-house, but don't neglect to go back out there and do what you need to be doing. I didn't write for you to withdraw from the world and not be in the world and be about the Lord's business. That's not Christ. That's not His redemptive plan. If we've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to have a desire to share the good news of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If then good for nothing but to be thrown and trampled underfoot by men, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven. Okay. Oswald Chambers once said this, the idea is not that we do work for God, but that we are so loyal to Him that He can do His work through us. I reckon on you for extreme service with no complaining on your part and no explanation on mine. God wants to use us as He used His own Son. He's clearing this up to this church. He's clearing this up. When I talked about your withdrawal from six or more people, I'm talking about those within the body of Christ. You don't withdraw from the world. You know, who's excited about Christ's return? Who's kind of excited about what's going on in the world right now? Okay? Who's just sitting around waiting for Jesus to return and not doing anything with the information we've been given? Yes, I look for Christ's return. I'm excited about Christ's return. And I'm hoping He returns before my daughter's a teenager. That's not a joke. That's for real. Okay? And my son. And my son. But here's the thing. We have a job to do. We have a job to do. And we're not finished. We are not finished until the Lord Jesus comes back. We need to share the good news of Christ. We need to be His hands. We need to be His feet. Let's not get distracted by the... You know, Paul had to deal with Nero. Okay? Did he get distracted from planting churches? Did he get distracted from sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. He was single-hearted. He didn't worry about that stuff. The enemy can do so many things to get us distracted. Let's stay focused. Let's stay focused. There's people dying. There's people going to hell. There's Christians caught up in stuff they don't need to be caught up in. I mean, think about it. Just think about this. I'm not going to say if you are a Christian. I'm praying everyone in here is. And if you're not, please talk to me later. But here's the thing. Can you imagine being a Christian and being caught in this relationship when Christ returned? That'd be kind of a bummer. It would be for me. Second thing we can learn from the lost epistle is this. Let's focus on what we do have. Let's don't focus what is lost. Meaning, don't spend all of our time wondering what's in the lost epistle. Or wondering why it's lost. That's the Lord's business. We need to focus on what we've been given, the Bible we have. Let's make that our focus. Let's make that our heart. You know, some people get caught up in all these little bitty things. And they constantly theorize these little bitty things. And that's all they think about is these little bitty things. Instead of focusing on what we have been given. We've been given a wealth of information. A wealth of information. Her cry is so minuscule compared to Jonathan. That would have been Jonathan at that age. I am so thankful at 42 years old, all I have to hear is like a little squeaky mouse. We've been given the Bible. Let's focus on that. Let's focus on that. 2 Peter 1, 18 through 21 says, and we heard the voice which came on high when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this, that no prophecy or scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I don't wonder why it was lost. And I'm not concerned why that letter to the Corinthian church is lost. You know why? Because I've got two letters right here that I can dive into and invest in. And that's enough. C.H. Spurgeon said this, usually a good indicator of a life that's not falling apart is a Bible of that person that is. Think about it. I heard a great study the other day on Friday as I was... going to Sam's and picking this and that up for you guys. And it was Dr. Jeremiah. And he was talking about God's commission to Joshua. What did He tell Joshua to do? What did He say? And what else? not be afraid, which meant he was what? He was afraid, meant he was weak, and then he wasn't very courageous. And then he said, what about his word? Don't go to the left, don't go to the right of it, and I promise that you'll be successful. You'll walk prudent. Let's focus on what we do have. I mean, chapter 5 is enough, is it not? Is it not? So he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Verses 9b through 11, Paul clarifies what he meant by keeping company with sexual immoral people. The term to keep company means to mix up together. In context of social relations, it meant to mingle with or associate with in a close way. Let's look at verse 10 and let's sum it up like this. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetousness, or the extortioners, or the idlers. Since then you would need to go out of the world. It's like this. These folks need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I said, we need to be salt and light to these folks, meaning we need to be around folks sharing Jesus, sharing the gospel. Paul's heart, listen to Paul's heart, his three I am statements in Romans chapter 1. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise. I'm not going to categorize anybody. My heart's desire, I'm in debt to the gospel. I'm in debt to what the Lord Jesus has done. So as much as it's in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And he says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis of God, salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew and also for the Greek. Okay, we don't withdraw. We don't withdraw. I think one of the biggest bummers I ever hear is, well, I'm finally in a job where I'm just around a bunch of Christians. I don't have to deal with this. I don't have to deal with that. It's a bummer. You know, I've worked at Henderson Manufacturing for 12 years. And in the last three or four, God has given me an incredible ministry to pray with. And I didn't always get it right there. I want to set the record straight on that. Okay? But there's enough consistency over 12 years where people will approach and tell me their stuff. You know what I learned? I don't go around writing tickets. Okay, I'm at a foundry. The language at a foundry is very colorful. Okay? I rode the school bus. This is nothing new for me. To hear this language. I'm not approving this language. I'm not approving of this language. But I'm not going to spend all my time correcting people because that's the language they're using. I've got bigger things to do there. There's a man whose wife is coming home. He needs to, you know what, he needs to be pointed to Christ and let Christ do the work in his heart. There's a young man not much older than you. His brother was killed, as I shared last week, just right up the road. And what he has done is he self-medicated himself with alcohol. He needs Christ. He doesn't need a five-pointer on why alcohol is not the best option. I don't think it's the best option. He needs Christ. I can go on and on. You know what? There's actually some gay people out there too. They need Christ. The things that we are going to be most commended on, I truly believe, at the Bema Seat, is those times that we fasted and prayed for folks when no one else knew what we were doing. Guys, let's not break our heart. Understand, Paul is referring to the people who do not know where they're going. They're lost. See, we should not expect godly behavior from those who are lost. We should expect them to be sinners. But should we not be brokenhearted over the fact they were lost? Have you guys ever seen a kid, a little bitty kid lost in a store? You know, they're crying and they're upset and they're looking for their mom. What does that produce? If you saw my son, okay, and don't tell anybody if he gets away from us, okay, just bring him to us. But if you saw my son and he's over at, I don't know, doing, you know, he's just there and he's totally away from, and he's freaking out. Okay, are you going to walk up to him and say, suck it up? Mom and dad's here somewhere. They're going to find you. Are you going to say, or are you going to be brokenhearted over the fact that this kid is lost and needs his mom and dad? it's the same. It's kind of the same principle, right? Paul said he did not mean the sexually immoral of the world. Remember, pornonia is sexual activity outside of marriage. And here's the thing the Lord laid on my heart. When's the last time we fasted and prayed for those folks who may be living together, or the prostitute, or the porn star? I mean, thinking about what they're involved in. When was the last time we were brokenhearted over their lost state instead of being indifferent or ticked or just disgusted? Covetous means literally those who must have more. Extortioners describes those who steal by violence. Idlers are really those who worship a god of their own making by ignoring the true and living God, right? And here's a question. Not what Jesus would do, but rather what did Jesus do? Now listen to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 12. This is Jesus. This is how he moved in his culture. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. Okay? Tax collectors in that culture were dogs. You didn't want to mess with them if you were a Jew. Because you know what? They made their money by adding to the... Who likes paying taxes? You guys are really not probably paying much right now, right? And you're already not liking it. That's smart, by the way. I don't like it. Do you like it when you okay, here's the thing. One day you're going to go buy a house somewhere, okay, and you're going to get a property tax, and you're going to get a school tax. And they're going to send you this thing in the mail, how they want to build this new thing, okay? And you're thinking, well, that might be pretty cool. But when the proposal's like $5.5 million and your taxes are going to go up like this, you're thinking that's not that cool. You know, I kind of grew up in a situation you may do a lot of times. What you got, you know? Anyway, it's Matthew. He's a tax office. He's basically just racking up the dough off these people. And this is what Jesus says. He just walks by him and he says, "Follow me." And here's the thing, man. He arose and he followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors, sinners came down and sat with him and the disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciple, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." My Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, we have been given the greatest cure. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And so many times, you know what, we walk by that person, we don't even pose the question. We're just like, forget that, man. Here's the deal. Sinners, they're folks that are lost. They don't know any better. They need Jesus. They're sick. And to the Christian, that should be quite obvious. Now, on a side note, as I'm going through this, I'm thinking if you're a young single adult, there's certain places that you don't need to hang out and try to witness, okay? And I'm going to just leave it at that. Use your imagination, okay? Use your imagination, all right? Because you know what? It probably wouldn't be a good situation. We don't have to go to those places to witness. We can go to Walmart. Or we can do this, which is a little different, is wake up in the morning and say, "Okay, Lord, I want to be led by you. Where would you want me to go and what would you want me to do?" Stephen Courtright has an interesting story and I'm going to share it with you, and I'm probably going to botch it up, but you can ask him later. He lived in Las Vegas and he was at work, and the Lord said, "I want you to go out tonight, okay, Las Vegas, and walk around, okay?" I've never been to Las Vegas, but I'm thinking at night walking around is probably not the best option. Not very smart, all right? But the Lord asked him to do it. And so, you know what? He just did it. That's faith. I'm just going to walk. Does that not sound kind of dumb? No, I'm just going to walk around. What am I going to do? How long am I going to be out here? You know, it's not like deer hunting. At least you can go out and you sit till dark. And so he goes and he walks and he runs into this guy. And to make a long story short, ask him later. It's a pretty neat story. And he witnessed to this guy. If I'm correct, he separated from his family. Is that right? No? Go ahead. Shared with you before, I like to catch fish. I don't like to just fish. Being open to what God wants to do simplifies everything. That's when the church is really at its best, is it not? Not a program, just open to what God wants to do. Okay, let's look at verse 11. Paul says, these folks you need to separate yourself from. And then he starts talking about Christians. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idler, or a reveler. Now this is a pretty interesting word, by the way. A reveler describes someone who is a character assassin. All right, constantly ripping someone's character. Ripping. Proverbs 11:9 says, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. And if we have a problem with character assassination, I mean, we live in such a critical culture, do we not? We live in a critical culture. My encouragement to you, and it's something I learned, is read the book of Proverbs every day. Read a chapter a day. And it deals over and over and over again with how we use our time. And we'll be convicted, and I believe we'll change. A drunkard, we don't have to go into that, or an extortioner, we've already went over that. Paul says, don't even eat with them. One thing we need to understand about this passage, in the Greek it makes clear that we are to cut off from our company not one who has fallen and struggles with these sins. Okay, there's a difference. But one who is knowingly and continues to be stiff-necked about it and practices these sins. Okay? And I think we've all ran across folks like that. In Paul's day and in some cultures today, to eat with a person was an expression of friendship and partnership. Paul is warning the Corinthian Christians that they cannot continue to be in fellowship with someone who is a notorious sinner who calls himself a Christian. And we've already went over why. Because just a little bit of leaven, what? It messes up the whole batch. The offender needs to be corrected. Not because we're ticked, but because we love them. Let's get out of the way and let the Lord discipline them. Do you ever think the Lord does a much better job of it than we do? How many times have you tried to have one of those conversations? What do we normally do when we try to have one of those conversations? We pre-plan exactly what we're going to say and what they're going to say, right? Does that ever work? It's worked for you? Well, praise God for you, because it's never worked for me. You must be really sweet and nice, because I've already got my guns loaded and I'm ready to, okay, let's shoot this. Let's go, okay? You ready? I'm already fisticuffs about the situation. By the time I get there, I'm not that way anymore, by the way, but I used to be. But I learned a very, 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 very valuable lesson. It's better to chill and pray. Before I ever, because God will go forward and He'll already start working stuff out. Praise God we hadn't had to deal with any kind of issues like chapter 5 here. But what happens when we do? God's told us what we have to do. And it's not politically correct. Listen to this old Fanny Crosby hymn. Will you come, will you come, will you come, with your broken heart, burdened and sinned, oppressed, lay it down at the feet of your Savior and Lord, and Jesus will give you rest. I have found that when the Lord has had to discipline me, He's done it in a firm manner, but He's done it in such a loving manner. It's got kindness that leads us to repentance, is it not? And He does a way better job of it. But we need to get out of the way. And as we looked, we saw the fruit from when they actually did what the Lord asked them to do. This guy got out there and he got himself sick on his sin. And he realized, you know what, this is just a pig pen. I want to go back home. We need to remember these things. And this is really interesting, verse 12 through 13. We need to take care of business in-house. Therefore, for what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself every evil person. Yes, we are to judge, but our job is to take care of business in-house. Guys, as we have seen, there's a place for church discipline. Remember, purity matters to God. We're a new lump of unleavened bread. Purge out the old lump. Here's the thing, accountability. When we think in terms of accountability in church, my biggest thing that I fear is we just think that the leadership needs to be held accountable. It's a two-way street. Yes, the leadership does need to be held accountable, and they should be held accountable, but also the body needs to be held accountable. It's not accountable. Who loves accountability? Two-way street. Remember, there's a certain way we're supposed to handle these situations, and it's Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if he will not hear, take with you two or more. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Remember, the process is about not annihilation, but restoration. And there's a big difference between the two. Have you ever gotten a conversation with someone and the only purpose of that conversation with them was just that they wanted to be right? How did that go over? But have you ever gotten a conversation with someone and all they wanted to do was be right with me or with you? How did that go over? Went over big time. Too many Christians are busy judging those outside the church and neglecting purity within the church. Leonard Ravenhill once said this, God bless and help the man in the White House, but the answer to our national dilemma is not there. It's in God's house if we clean it up. I fed you with meat and not milk. Can you digest it? Consider this, is the Bible absolute for the hour or is it obsolete? He wrote that thing, man, 30 years ago. Who's ever been set free from something? What was that like? It was like freedom. Do you honestly think this guy that's involved in this mess is really happy? Not if he's a Christian. Evidently, he was walking pretty close with the Lord because he came back, right? You ever been just convicted of something? Not because we may have messed up or this or that. We've been convicted because we know we've offended God. And what was it like to experience that amazing grace and that forgiveness? It was outstanding. Remember, church discipline is not about annihilation. It's all about restoration. In earthly wars, it's about annihilating the enemy, giving him the beat down. In Christian spiritual warfare, it's about restoration. It's about restoration. Verse 13, remember this, God will take care of those on the outside. That's not our job. The Lord judges the world. And has He not already done it? But those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away yourselves from the evil person. I'm going to share a parable Jesus shared. Listen to what He said. Another parable He put forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while man slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest while we gather the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. And then gather the wheat and put into my barn. The Lord will take care of judging the outside. Let's focus in on witnessing to the outside, since we know the outcome of the Lord's judgments. And humbling ourselves to the Word of God on the inside. On the inside. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for 3 weeks, and we heard it all. So here's the deal. Let's leave with this picture of the Lord this morning, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've already shared this with you once. Okay, now I know this is not like the Christmas season message. I get that. But I felt like God called us to finish what we started here. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And so he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in his house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to all his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of being born in a manger. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of dying on a cross. This is what Christmas is all about. Freedom. Restoration. A new start. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about at one point in time, guess what? We were no different than Matthew, just doing our own thing. And Jesus came by and he said, "Follow me. I want to hang out with you." The creator of the universe wants to hang out. And he saved us and he washed us and he made us new. We were sick and we didn't know it. It changes everything when we look through that type of viewfinder at folks, at culture, and the world. When we look through that type of viewfinder, when our brothers and sisters are caught up in stuff, it should break our hearts. It should break our hearts like it broke Paul's. So guys, as we're closing this morning, I just ask you to just get real with the Lord. You know what the Lord's been speaking to you. I don't know what the Lord's been speaking to you. I know what the Lord spoke to me. I would ask that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm in the back and I'd love to share him with you. I would ask if maybe you're caught up in some things, you just want freedom, I'm in the back, I'd like to pray with you. But you don't have to come back there. You can get freedom right there in your chair. Christmas will be so much sweeter if we get right with the Lord. If we need to get right with the Lord. Lord, if we need to get right with the Lord. Lord, if we need to get right with the Lord. Lord, if we need to get right with the Lord. Lord, if we need to get right with the Lord. Lord.